who then looked at the drawing of the crucifixion, he read these words, "All this I've done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" It impressed him so much that he became the founder of a great mission known as the Moravian Mission. I wonder if these words we've heard sung were to be asked that each of us loveth thou me more than thee, and to press it home in a more personal way, what hast thou done for me? Let us read Matthew's account of the crucifixion and see how it affects us. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning to read at verse 35. "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we bow our hearts very quietly in thy presence, we thank thee for the record of thy word concerning the death of thy Son, that they nailed him to a cross, left him to languish and to die, and no one to share that parting sigh, was alone that he endured the darkness. Alone he suffered. Alone he died. Alone he defeated him who had the power of death. O God, we thank thee for thy beloved Son, knowing the end from the beginning, was still willing to go to Jerusalem and go to Calvary, there to accomplish thy will. Grant that this morning, as we consider these things afresh, that these truths shall lay hold upon all our hearts. May this be a day never to be forgotten in our life's history. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. During the past 2 or 3 weeks, we have been taking incidents from the life of Christ during that last week, the last week of his public ministry. When he left his place in the north, he traveled down, coming up from Jericho, arriving at Jerusalem. We examined a little of that great day when he rode into Jerusalem and officially was presented to the nation as their Messiah. Today we come to the very end of that week, the day in which he was crucified. I wonder, if you had been in Jerusalem that day, would you have arisen early in the morning to have hurried out to Calvary to witness this awful sight? Would it have attracted you? You know, today there's an awful lot of arguing going on about what they call capital punishment. Some of the rising generation don't even understand what is meant by that. They seem to think it's a bad expression. But in the old days, before your day and my day, capital punishment was carried out in the open. It might be in the town square, public piece of property, where the people would gather round and they would see the criminal actually put to death. They did away with that. Then it was done privately behind high walls. And a notice would be put outside the prison door to say that such and such person was hung by the neck at such and such an hour and so on. And in this country, it was done in a little room where they just put them into the chair and someone drew the lever and it was all over. And people talk about this, but I wonder, if suppose we could project things a little, suppose it was brought back again that people were to be put to death publicly. Publicly. And it was announced that tomorrow morning, up on the mall in Fayetteville Street, that a criminal would be put to death, hung by the neck. I wonder how many people from the city of Raleigh and the surrounding area would rush up there to gather around to witness such a sight. It would almost create a revolution, even if it was suggested. People would have all sorts of arguments against it. But now you see, we're living in a different culture, living in a different year. At the time when the Lord Jesus was crucified, Jerusalem was teeming with people. They were in from all the surrounding area for the great Jewish feast called the Passover. There would be thousands of people there who normally didn't live there. Every available room would be occupied. People would have their own little tents or booths in the backyards, any odd piece of ground. Some would be out on the hillsides. Some wouldn't even have a covering. They would just lie out on the grass all night. But in the morning, they would rush in. Crowds of people would be there long before 9 o'clock in the morning, especially if it was noised abroad that there was going to be a great public sight and some criminals were to be nailed to a cross. And you'd see those men dying. You'd see the Roman soldiers nailing them there. Crowds of people would gather round to witness that awful scene. How would you have acted? What would it have meant to you? What would it have meant to me? You see, yes, but we didn't live at that time. We are living in a more enlightened age. We don't do these kind of things today. Who said you did? Who said? It's not so very many years ago since we were having riots on our streets. We were saved a little from it here in Raleigh. We just got a little skirmish, but not much. But other cities around this country were seeing street riots. Tell me this. When there was going to be a parade or a demonstration or such like things, why did people congregate and cause this trouble? Because somewhere lying deep in the heart, or somewhere in the minds of men and women, there is that something that's easily stirred up. It's so easy to get excited. And let me just go off at a tangent for a moment and try and prove this to you. Living in an enlightened age, are we? We have hundreds of young people today who are claiming that you and me and others should be prepared to pay our taxes in order to educate them. And these are the people who are going to take command of the country in a few years' time. They're going to be our lawyers and our doctor and our business magnate running our businesses. But because a team wins a ball game, they don't know how to control themselves. They get drunk and destroy other people's property and make a nuisance of themselves. They don't even know how to control themselves at a moment when they get a sports victory. Are we any different from the people who lived 1900 years ago, who rushed out to Calvary to watch the Son of God being crucified with two thieves, one on either side? No, my friend, we're still sinners. And the same old sinful nature has got a grip on the hearts and minds of men and women today. What does the cross of Christ mean to you today? If you forget all else that I may say, here is my text. Here's what it meant to one man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the crosswork of Christ meant to Paul. Now perhaps I'll make a little suggestion to you that you may never have thought on. Where do you think Paul was the day that Christ was crucified? Have you ever thought of it? Of course, he was not known as Paul at that time. He was a young student. He was called Saul of Tarsus. I feel in my own soul, I may be right, I may be wrong, I'll make the suggestion. I seem to have a conviction that he was in Jerusalem. He was there furthering his education at that very time. The reason I suggest that is this, that when you come over in the Acts of the Apostles, you discover this, that early in the church's history, there was a young preacher, one of the stalwarts in the church at Jerusalem, called Stephen. He was martyred, put to death, stoned to death. And the man who was responsible for it, who was the chief witness, which means he threw the first stone, if he was the chief witness, and as he threw the first stone, that was the indication for the others to carry on. The young man at whose feet they laid their outer garments, being the chief witness and witnessing that great event, was Saul, who became known as Paul. Therefore, I believe the man was in Jerusalem and knew all the facts of the case historically. He knew what happened. But between the time of the crucifixion and the time of him writing these words in the epistle to the Galatians, a great change has taken place. He's a different man now, living a different kind of life. And he says here, the life I now live. The life which I now live. Someone may say, well, what's the difference between the life he's now living and the life he always lived? There's a mighty difference. You could take this man's life, you could divide it up into his first years, the years at home, where he was under the influence of his father, who was a righteous, self-righteous Pharisee. He was brought up a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In his home, he'll be taught the Ten Commandments. He'll be taught not only to recite them, he be taught that these should be the standard for his manner of life. He was well educated at home. So as I suggested to you in past occasions, I feel that his father and mother must have been well set financially. They were able to educate their boy. Then they sent him down to Jerusalem to graduate from the finest school down there, being taught at the very feet of Gamaliel. So you take his first years at home, the influence of home under a Pharisee for a father. You take the second part of his life, when he's down there finishing his education, getting into the company of other Pharisees, young men down there, zealous for his own religion, zealous for the things of the law, so zealous that he was willing to persecute anybody that differed from him. Second part of his life. But you can take the third part of his life as a great gospel preacher. Even that can be subdivided into little areas of time, where he went in quietness and when he came out in public and so on, and then when he became a prisoner. But take this great stretch of his life from the time of his conversion right to the end when he said, I've finished my course. What was it that caused the change? The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. He said, this is what the cross of Christ means to me. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, if you were to take that expression from Galatians chapter 2, you would find right down through that section of the Word of God, there's an argument going on. And Paul is arguing for a certain truth. He's arguing about the truth of justification, a truth that we bring up again and again, and other preachers bring it up to you here from the same desk. It's an important truth. It's something that each of us should take time to consider. How is a man justified with God? See, Paul had to change his mind about this. If ever a man changed his religious beliefs, it was Paul. A lot of people don't like you when you tell them that. I once told a bunch of Jews that Abraham changed his religion and they didn't like that. Oh, they spat on the ground. They would have spat in my face if they dared. Because I told them that Abraham changed his religion, but he did. You see, Abraham changed religion because he had been an idolater and out of the Chaldeans. Then he became a worshipper of the living God. Paul changed his religion. He was an Orthodox Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as such, he believed that a man was justified with God by the keeping of the law. But now see him, the life that he now lived, he's saying, oh no, a man is not justified by keeping the law. For right here he tells us that no man is justified by the deeds of the law. He puts it like this, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. States it. Well, that's when he wants belief. Oh, you change your mind. Yes, I've changed my mind. What? I have been crucified with Christ. Now, a man who's crucified will be left on the cross for a given time. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ was left on the cross for 6 hours. But because it was the preparation of the Passover, they couldn't allow him to stay there any longer, so they had to take him down. They buried him in Joseph's tomb. But they didn't bury him in Joseph's tomb until they were absolutely sure that he had expired. Even Pilate couldn't believe it. The soldiers, to make sure, put a spear through his side and forthwith came blood and water. His enemies believed all right he was gone. His friends believed it because Joseph and Nicodemus buried him in the tomb. Dead. Says Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. The law went to its extreme. Christ kept the law and he made it honorable. The claims of the law were fully met in Christ. answers Paul, he died for me, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. The law vented it all on him. And he died there for me. He was my substitute. I was in Christ. And if the law had no further claim on him, the law has no further claim on me. I have been crucified with Christ. I think I told you before, but I like it. It's a good illustration. I knew the fellow very well. We knew him as Big Jimmy. Great dancer. Any dance that was to be held in the area, in any of the public halls, Jimmy had to be there. There was a prize to be given for best on his feet. He got it. He could dance. Jimmy got converted. I remember when he got converted. He was out walking one day with others. They were just passing by the cemetery. We called out the Dollar Road. Somebody stopped them and said, Jimmy, we've been looking for you. They drew the tickets out of their pocket and said, I suppose you want 2 tickets for the annual ball. He looked at them. He said, yes, and he used to stutter. He said, did you sold any down there? You sold any down there? Pointed down in the cemetery. They looked at them and said, don't be silly, Jimmy. You don't sell tickets to these folks. They don't dance, they're dead. He said, so am I. I've died with Christ. See, I have been crucified with Christ. The old life is at an end. Romans 6 tells us I've died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ. So far as this world is concerned, I'm finished with. I have died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. What the world did to my Christ, the world has done to me. With that cross, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. It's come to an end. An end of the old life. Is that what the crucifixion of Christ means to you? Is that what it means to me? If this world rejected my Christ, do I recognize that the world has rejected me? I've said this often, and I'll say it again. You cannot walk hand in hand with the Christ that the world murdered, and arm in arm with the world that murdered him. Can't do it. One or the other. I have been crucified with Christ, said the great apostle. I died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. But then they say, but Paul, you're still living. Yes, that's perfectly true. Nevertheless, I live. The new Paul is still living. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, it's a life with a new principle. He never lived on the principle of faith before. He lived on the principle of law keeping. Now he says, here is the new principle. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, perfectly true, but now the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the new principle of faith. I suppose if we had gone out to Calvary, we began to speak to the people that were gathered around there, suppose we had to give an account for the News and Observer. although their accounts are not always acceptable, but suppose you and I were going to send in the account. And we had our book there and our pencil, and we began to survey the audience. We stopped this man here and said, "Sir, what does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? He has a right to die. He's an imposter. Yes, he's been causing trouble. What it means to me, get rid of these folks." You go to someone else, "What does this mean to you? To me? Don't you know who I am? I just got out of prison this morning. My name is Barabbas. I was supposed to die there. I should have been in the middle of these other two. I should have been there. But did you hear what happened? The judge said, which of the two will either I release unto you, Christ or Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. I'm free." And he could have said, "That man there died for me." And you could have put that in your report. So you could have gone round and round the people standing at the cross. Some would have said, "Oh, it doesn't make any difference to me. I'm only in as a visitor, you know. I'm quite carefree about it. I just came along because I heard there was some excitement going on. And well, it doesn't mean anything to me at all. I'm just quite careless about the whole thing. I'm just curious. I came along here to see what was going on." There's a lot of people today are just like that. Some of them will be going to certain services next Sunday. I attended on one occasion the sunrise service in the Moravian Cemetery in Winston-Salem. You never saw anything like that all your days. I tell you, it's something you never forget. I had to get up early that morning. In fact, we were awakened about 3 o'clock in the morning with the bands playing on the street. Thought it was the Salvation Army coming up, but it was the Moravian band, see. Then we got down there about 5 o'clock in the morning, and they start at one place. There were about 6 bands stationed in different places. The one band starts to play, and they play a line of a hymn. They stop. Then you hear the echo coming from the other band playing it, so on. And by the time they're finished, they're all joined together as they march up from the one place to the other, and they finish up in God's Acre. That's what they call the Moravian Burying Ground. And the Moravian Cemetery in Winston-Salem at this time of the year, next weekend, you never saw a picture like it. I've been admiring these flowers here this morning. That's a beautiful thing, that. But, oh my, there will be thousands of these in the Moravian Cemetery next Sunday at Winston-Salem. They'll take pictures of it. You never saw anything like it. And people will come from all over the country back to Winston-Salem next weekend for the sunrise service. Let me ask you. What does the cross of Christ mean to some of those folks? I wonder, can we say, "I am crucified with Christ"? The same way that the world treated my Christ, that world has treated me. I count myself dead to the world. But I'm still alive, yes, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a new principle. Yes, but it's a new power. Christ liveth in me, he said. Paul, you're a different man now from what you used to be, yes. And I'm not doing it in my own power. The thing that has wrought the change in me is Christ liveth in me. You see, just the same as a change takes place. And you've noticed some little boys, how they look at a great athlete and they try to imitate him. In fact, the matter is, it's a known fact that certain boys in the athletic field are playing exactly the same as their fathers played. I knew one man that picked a fellow out. He was a prisoner. He was only known by a number, that's all. And he watched them on the playing field and he said, my, that's the nearest approach I've ever seen to Patsy Gallagher. And one day, while the visitors were coming in, and he was responsible, a man came in, he said, number so-and-so, he says, he looked at him. He says, yes, sir. He showed him in, he shouts the number, the boy came out. When the parent was going away, the officer said, could I talk to you a moment, sir? He said, yes. He said, look, I'm the officer here, and that boy you were in seeing is under my care. And he said, I seem to recognize you. He says, aren't you Patsy Gallagher? He said, yeah, I am. He says, I thought so. But he says, a good number of years ago since I saw you play soccer. But he says, the other day I was watching your boy. He says, he plays exactly the same as you. Same tactics, same ideas. And when he got out of that prison, he was back playing like his father did on the soccer field. Became a great player. See? It seemed to be he was a man who detected certain features from a father coming out in a son. He saw them. But if you had looked at Paul, you would have seen the features of Jesus Christ coming out in Paul. Christ was being formed in this man. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Christ that liveth in me. He was a new power. And the reason why a lot of people cannot overcome the old life, the reason why so many people are living defeated life, is because they've never trusted Christ. They don't have this faith in Christ. And Christ is not being formed in them. Christ is not living in them. The life I now live was a life with a new purpose. What was his purpose before his conversion? Before he learned the truth of the crucifixion. Paul's purpose in life was to be somebody. Going to be a great lawyer. Going to be a great linguist. Great Pharisee. An outstanding man. Going to be somebody in this world. But after his conversion, he says, no, I'm nobody. The life that he now lived was entirely different from the life that he once lived. His purpose in life was entirely changed. He says, my purpose now is this. For me to live is Christ. What a purpose in life. You know, it takes even Christians a long time to get a grasp of the correct purpose in life. See, when we were saved, the Lord could have taken us right home to the glory just like that. And if you were saved, he could have taken you home to the glory the next day, and you'd be just as sure of heaven then as you are now. He could have taken you, but he didn't. He left us here. But the fact that God leaves us on this earth as believers, he has a purpose for us. Yet are we willing to learn his purpose? The life I now live, says Paul, I suggest was a life with a new purpose. It was to live Christ, crucified with Christ, Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, But I've got a new power in life. Christ liveth in me. I've got a new purpose in life. My purpose in life is to live Christ. Let's finish on this point. His new life was life with a new prospect. I wonder, what were his prospects before conversion? May I suggest? His prospects then were all worldly. His prospects had to do with the things of this world, the temporal things, the material things. But after his conversion, his prospects were all spiritual. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. More Christ, to be with him. Ah, I said, Paul, it's coming near the end. It summed it up. He looked back, he said, I've kept the faith. I've finished the course, but look, what a prospect. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul's prospect in life was the coming again of the Lord, and to be with the Lord for all eternity. You see, go down through the passage again in Galatians 2. He's arguing the whole basis of how a man is justified with God. He says, it is not on the basis of law keeping. I learned that yonder the law was dealt with to God's entire satisfaction. Christ dealt with it to his entire satisfaction. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Now, says Paul, I've learned of a new kind of life to be lived. A better life. A spiritual life. And he started this life on the basis of faith. He continued this life on the basis of faith. And Paul completed that life on the basis of faith. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith. Notice how he brings all those things together. He says, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. How could you think of the cross of Christ without thinking of the love of God and the love of Christ? He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How could you think of salvation? How could you think of the work of Christ and do away with the grace of God? You can't. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Then he goes on to say, for if righteousness, how can you think of the work of Christ without thinking of righteousness? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. He deals here then with faith, the life lived on the principle of faith. He speaks of the love of God manifested in Christ going to the cross. He speaks of the grace of God, and he speaks of righteousness. All these things he brings together, and they all seem to circulate around this one thing. I am crucified with Christ. All this I've done for thee. What? The watch, I'll change that a little. Will not ask, what hast thou done for me? We'll ask this. What hast thou done with me? You wouldn't crucify him afresh, would you? Will you be like the dying thief? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Our Father, we thank thee for the triumphant shout from the cross when he said, it's finished. We rejoice this morning in a finished work, completed to thine entire satisfaction. We thank thee, O God, that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. We praise thee, O God, for each one this morning who can go from this place rejoicing in the glorious fact that we've been saved through faith. So we ask thy blessing to be upon each one now. Give confidence to every one of thy dear children that this time we pray again for those who will be journeying today. Give them safe journeying mercies on the highways. Bring them safely home to us. We ask for giving thanks to the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.